Good morning again. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Our passage this morning will be Romans, chapter 6, verses 19 through 23. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible word and gospel in Christian life and instruction to our hearts and to our minds and to the glory of His name. Father, help us think your thoughts as we think along with your Apostle Paul, the thoughts you gave him, so that we will walk with you in truth to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of Romans chapter 6. This is the sixth sermon in this chapter. And this whole chapter, it has, in one sense, been challenging every professing Christian with the question, are you saved? Are you justified by faith alone? Is your faith the real deal? Is it genuine faith? Meaning, the faith that is the result of being born again, of new life in Christ. The chapter is saying to all of us, test yourself. Test yourself by observing who your slave master is. It's either sin or it's obedience to God. That's Romans 6. Now, the Apostle Paul is so crystal clear about the gospel. At its core, how is one set right with God, saved from their guilt and the penalty of their sin? How is it that God declares a sinner like any of us righteous before Him? One answer, through Jesus Christ. Well, who has Him? Those who come to faith in Him. And that's it. Faith alone justifies. God justifies every sinner who believes in Jesus, apart from any of their obedience to God. He cannot have been more clear. Our salvation, our being made right with God, as Bob prayed, having been therefore justified, we have peace with God. It comes only by faith. Not faith plus our obedience. Or you can say it this way. If you're of faith and justified, you are guaranteed to have the resurrection unto eternal life in the future. That's the doctrine of justification, a New Testament teaching. Okay, now justification is distinct from the doctrine of sanctification. But here in chapter 6, Paul shows that justification is never separated from sanctification. If there is true justification in a person, that God has declared them righteous, that's the engine. There will always be a caboose of sanctification. In other words, he's saying there are no truly saved people who are not in process of being sanctified. The process of their pursuing God's word, pursuing holiness. Now, but Joe, I know that there are millions of people who have a profession of faith in Jesus, but no caboose, no sanctification going on, no process of obedience to God, obedience to God's word, which is righteousness. Their lives produce no battle against their indwelling sin. I know. And that's the evidence that they're not justified. They're not saved. And the wages, according to Paul, that they earn and are accumulating will be eternal death, not eternal life. Paul spent the first five chapters of Romans, making crystal clear the gospel of justification by our faith in Christ alone, apart from any of our obedience to God. Then he finally arrived at chapter 6 to say, what now? What do these people look like? What is the Christian life? The life of those who have been justified. And the thrust of the Apostle Paul's argument throughout chapter 6 is that God's grace, the grace by which you initially were saved, didn't leave. And it is a gift to those who are justified. It is not a license to remain slaves of sin, or to go on in sinful, unabated, unrepentant patterns of life. But instead, the grace is the Holy Spirit dwelling in, the power of God. It is the freedom of God to walk with Him. Those are God's people. On the other hand, those who say, well, I believe in Jesus and someone told me to pray a prayer and I did and I'm in. No matter what, and their life bears zero sanctification, those persons, they're going to reach judgment day mouthing Christian jargon as Jesus says to them, depart from me. I never knew you, workers of lawlessness. Paul saying the gift of grace is really powerful, and it places every Christian throughout this life in a battle against not other people's sins, their own remaining sinful inclinations. And that battle in the New Testament is called sanctification. And the outcome, according to Paul, of the whole package, justification, which always is producing the process of sanctification. That whole package leads to, according to this text, eternal life. Okay, so last week we left off at verses 17 and 18, where Paul stated a fact, not a command, it's a fact about every saved person. They have been, by God's doing, transferred from the all-encompassing slave master of sin and transferred to become God's slave, a slave of righteousness. And that's why Paul says, every justified person, they have a new heart, desires, which obey God's laws. Look at verses 17 and 18. Let's read it again. But thanks be to God, because God's the one who did this. None of us did it. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from your old slave master, sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Then Paul makes that parenthetical comment at the beginning of verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations or weakness of the flesh. This is Paul's way of saying, look, I'm reaching for an analogy to drive home the reality of the Christian life. And that analogy I found. We all know it here in the Roman Empire. Some of you are slaves that I'm even writing to, and others are slave masters. That analogy is slavery. And then, read on. He goes on now to apply what he just said. So he just said something factually has happened to every Christian. You become obedient from the heart to your new master, God. And therefore, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, your body, your life, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Every Christian should pay very close attention to biblical logic. It goes like this. God freed you from the tyranny of sin. Therefore, you must present your body, your souls, your life to God as a slave to obedience, to righteousness, not to sin and lawlessness. As we saw last week, God's sovereign work of salvation, justification, regeneration, we didn't do a thing. It's 100% Him. Now we're Christians. Now we're told to do stuff. He's not sovereign now. God's sovereign, ongoing work does not rule out human willing, human actions. God's sovereign, providential work in those who are His enables it in all who are born again, belong to His Son. As we saw the way Paul said it in Philippians 2 last week, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, here you go, command, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, then there's this massive granite underneath the ground. Because you're free, listen, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So the fact that God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness and sin to the kingdom of His beloved Son in light, or say it with the analogy that he's using here, the fact that God has transferred us from one slave master and purchased us, and now He is our slave master. That's the basis. That's the reason we as Christians can choose to submit to God's righteous commands. Notice verse 19 again. Just as you once, before you became a Christian, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. That word impurity, Paul uses often in his letters, and it almost always is referring to some kind of sexual sin, like the way he just used it in chapter 1 of Romans when he said, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And then he just uses this really broad term. Just lawlessness. It doesn't mean Rome or the state of California. He means God and His law, morality. You lived in. It was your identity. It was lawlessness. Certainly was mine. Now, all sinful behavior in general. And that's why we who have come to faith in Christ, we can look at God's moral norms laid out right here in the Bible. And here's the difference. We're going to get to Romans 7. And Christians do sin still. But we look at the moral norms and we realize, wow, I was a slave to unrighteousness and lawlessness. I transgressed God's laws as a way of life. I was on that pathway, which I'm not on that direction anymore, because God has become my loving slave master. So let's slavery. Let's think about it for a moment so we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. When most of us think about slavery and a slave, we think about a slave being coerced to obey at the penalty of very unpleasant things. In other words, it's not really their will. Well, they do ultimately will it, but because they're being coerced from the outside, the slave master, and thus they're acting in obedience against their will, against their desire from the outside. When you read the text carefully, it is clear that that is not what Paul is saying. That is not what Paul thinks slavery to sin is. And it's not what he thinks slavery to God is. He thinks our wills are enslaved to sin. And then our wills are enslaved to God. In other words, unbelievers, while we're in unbelief, before regeneration, we were totally under the power and the persuasion of sin upon our desires, upon our will. Because all your human will is your mind choosing constantly stuff that is prior to your willing. Choosing options, inclinations, desires that are before your mind at any given moment. And so, when we are slaves to sin, people don't sin against their will. They freely and spontaneously choose sin. That's the slavery Paul's talking about. Before any of us were born again or regenerated, we were all slaves of sin. Meaning, as unbelievers, we always, at every little given moment, even though we're non-sinful desires competing with the sinful ones in our mind, we always choose the strongest, and that's all we could do. We always obey our master. Sin. Doesn't mean unbelievers don't have those competing desires. Like, I know I'm destroying my marriage with my uncontrolled anger, or I'm destroying it with alcoholism or my children. I want to stop, or I want to stop pornography. I want to stop this bitterness. I have this idea, it'll be great, but it doesn't mean they don't have those desires that are before their mind. It just means that those desires are always losing out because the stronger desire is ultimately go on sinning instead of getting free from those patterns of life. And Paul has told us only God can free a person from the slave master sin. And he does it by giving to the person new desires, which were not natural in the way they came into this world. And when those new desires for God, I love God, for God's ways, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never imagined such good news. That's new birth. And now we have the ability in any given moment to escape the bondages of sin. This is precisely what Paul is saying happens when a person is converted to Christ. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which God, who we saw last week, he did this action, handed you over to it. It was irresistible. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. God's act of regeneration, it sets the sinner free from the absolute tyranny of sin so that the Christian becomes obedient to the gospel and to God's ways from the heart, from the desire factory of our hearts. They were slaves of sin Because sin was always the strongest desire or inclination at any given moment. Now the Christian is a slave of God because God has given to them the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, which is producing new godly desires. To be enslaved, it means for Paul that your desires are enslaved. They're in line with the dictates of your slave master, whether of sin or of righteousness. God, God's laws. And so he says then to all of us professing Christians, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more and more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. To righteousness here, he doesn't mean imputed righteousness, he means righteous actions, obedience to God, leading to, okay, that word, let's just define, here we go, leading to being set apart, holy. Holy, sanctification, it's the same word. Leading to being, in other words, devoted to God, called sanctification. Every Christian is in the process of being set apart, sanctified. As Paul just said, why is that happening? Because something has happened to our wills. Our wills have been captured, enslaved by God. And yet, every Christian has disobedient desires, anti-God desires that grab our attention. And at any given moment, that desire won out and we willed, we acted, we sinned. That's Christianity. Oh, and the next moment, or hour, hopefully not too long, day, the indwelling Holy Spirit convicts us. And we, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins, and we're continuing down that direction. We're not going that way. My path is that way. And then at other given moments, that battle is on, and what happens? The strongest desire was trusting God in His Word, His command, and His promises. And we defeated that temptation at that moment. And this is why I'm even thinking about maybe next week doing a whole sermon on, because of the dynamic of what he's saying here, why it's we're so desperate to fan a flame godly desires. And there's only one core way to do that, with the Word of God, in feeding it upon it prayerfully. Because the more we feed upon the truth of God's Word, the more we dispel the deceptive lies of our own remaining sinful nature, which promises happiness, which leads to death. So, we have the command as Christians, right here, to pursue, go after, righteousness, sanctification. That's verse 19. Look at your text. Then, in verses 20 to 23, to the end of the chapter, having given the command, now he just gives the motivation of why you are to obey. Start with verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, think about it, Christian, you were free. In other words, not a slave. When it came to righteousness, you were free in regard to righteousness when you were a slave of sin. But, Christian, think about it. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Here's the fruit. For the end of those things is death. I remember, I can't remember which one of my six kids or two or whatever. I remember, I don't know, a month or two ago. God, there's times I look back at my pre-Christ and I think of literal sinful actions I did. And it comes back to me. And I mean, I still just feel, oh gosh, how horrible. Shamed. So he says here, look how he puts that. Every Christian, before they became a Christian, used to be a free man. I mean, free from the master, the slave master of God, of righteousness. That's it. In other words, we were totally enslaved to sin. But what do you mean free from righteousness? Okay, here's his answer. A direct quote from Paul, Ephesians 2. This is what he means. Christian, you were, here it is again, before you came to Christ, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That was your direction of life. It's totality. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the desires, passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's what he means by slaves of sin. Before Christ, every person is absolutely free from ever experiencing love for God. Faith in Christ. Obedience to righteousness from a heart of trust in God. Totally free from that ever being the strongest motive or inclination at any given moment. Righteousness in that state of the unregenerate before new birth never looked appealing to us. And the fruit of that ongoing enslavement, Paul says, is eternal death. But read on verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that grows out of that, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end goal, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, Paul's grammar can't be more clear. We did not free ourselves from enslavement to sin. Nor did we make ourselves slaves of God. Both the verbs, again, are in a passive voice. God did it to us. He writes righteousness, his law, not merely on stone, transferred to paper, Bible, outside of us. He takes what's there and he writes it on our hearts, our desires, so that God's voice in the scriptures becomes irresistible. As Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice. How does it work? Well, Paul says it's like this. You see what happened to you? You might not know what happened, as Jesus would say, because it's like the wind blew. You didn't see it coming, and what happened, but man, the wind blew everything apart. Something's different. He says, well, another way to say it, Paul would say, is God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And that's why we, and with desire, cry out, Abba, Father. And that's why the Christian heart is experiencing, it's like a magnet to God, to God's Word, the Bible, the voice of the Scriptures. And so how do you know that's referring to you? Answer, because you now love God. And you love other people who love God. And you walk that path, which is, as we saw last week, Paul says, is the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments or of God's law. Okay. Look down, verse 23. What comes after verse 23? Well, Paul didn't write numbers, okay? But you see a big number, 7. I just wanted, just for a moment, just say again. Yes, chapter 7 is coming. Which is crystal clear that this sanctification, this obedience to God that Paul is talking about is always down here a flawed walk. Because the desires of sin within us have not yet been eradicated. So summed up so far, and then we're going to close it. 10 more minutes at least. What is he saying? He's saying before regeneration, that is before new birth, there was no true battle against sinful desires within us. We were slaves. We just followed because we wanted to. Since new birth, the battle is on. To what? To fight the fight of faith. I want to keep believing. No. Faith, the walk. What is, do you trust God, Joe? Trust what? Well, not sit under a tree and say, speak to me. His Word. It's filled with almost, as Paul put it that way, unfathomable promises. Do you believe him, Joe? And it's filled with commands. I love you, the Father says. Don't do that. Come, walk this way. That's the Christian life. A battle of, am I trusting Him more than those lying promises of sin. This is what Paul's saying. Now, finally, notice the seriousness of all of that. Eternal life in this text is connected to, it depends on this freedom from the slave master of sin and being slaves of God. That is sanctification, a walk of being changed by God. As Paul will later say in Romans 8, being conformed to the image of his Son. To read verse 22, I'll start at maybe the end of 21 and get the flow. Hear the word of the Lord. Now that you, Christian, have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, why would the great apostle Paul, the theologian of justification by faith alone, apart from any of our obedience to God, why would he say such a thing? The answer is because that's what being saved is. That's what coming to Christ is. That's what the conversion from that pathway to following Christ is. Let me just put it in larger theological terms. Here's what Paul's saying from Romans 1 to Romans 6. New birth, 100% an act of God. He saves people. He calls them based upon nothing. And when a person's born again, what is there immediately, because what new birth is foundationally doing by the Holy Spirit is granting them the gift of faith. They believe in the God. They hear the gospel and they trust in Christ's death, in resurrection, in his life. They seek no righteousness of their own, but only bank it all on the righteousness of Jesus lived and put to our account. So, new birth creates faith, and then you got a mathematical equal sign. Justification. Not faith plus anything else. Faith equals justification. And Paul was saying, that's it. Now, how do you know you're justified? Well, that justification always has this process going on out of it now for the rest of your life. It's called sanctification. It's the direction that you're going. Why is that, Paul? Because we're slaves. Our wills have been captured. And so Paul, let me summarize that whole ball of wax, and he does. And he says, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that eternal life is contrasted with death in verse 21. Remember what he just said there. What fruit were you getting at that time before you came to Christ? What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So in other words, Paul is saying that the result of a person, a human being born into this world, the result of remaining in spiritual death and enslaved to sin, the result is eternal death. That's coming. And he's saying, the result of being raised spiritually from the dead and enslaved to God, which bears the fruit called sanctification, is eternal life. And so, that's why the Apostle Paul could easily say what I'm going to read from him in Galatians 5. Christians, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not be gratifying the desires of your sinful nature. Because the desires of your sinful nature, they're against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against your sinful nature. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. We'll get to Romans 7. That's the battle. But then Paul can just say, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, the works of the flesh, your sinful nature are these. They're evident, they're clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And he just, okay, you got the idea? And things like these. And then he makes this stunning statement to professing Christians. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they become unsaved? No. They show they never were. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. And those who belong to Christ, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says it, why? Because that's the only Christian life. The life of sanctification, which is an ongoing battle against our sinful desires. By how? By the Holy Spirit providing competing desires. It's a warfare. And so let me say this. Every Christian fighting this fight of faith is to be right now, this moment, assured you belong to Christ, and thus assured of the eternal future, that eternal life, it has been secured for you. It is a gift. Let me close it this way. Back in 1993, my professor, Dan Fuller, he wrote a note to me when I asked him to sign my copy of his book, Unity of the Bible. And he concluded that note in the flap by writing 1 Timothy 6, 12. His life verse, which reads, you got to hear Paul talking to Pastor Timothy. Fight the fight of faith, Timothy. Hear it. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And 30 years later after that day, at his funeral, Dan Fuller's son, Steve, got up and he said to all of us who were there about his 97-year-old dad a few months away from death, he said, I asked him, Dad, how's your fight of faith going? To which Dr. Fuller replied, I'm slashing away. Well done, good and faithful slave. May we continue on that pathway after him as we await what he already got to be present with his Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for your good, good word. We thank you for this precious, precious book of Romans. We thank you for this glorious gospel of our salvation. To the glory of your name and your Son. Amen and amen. Let us stand.